I actually had very limited exposure to the story of Job. And that's because I didn't spend any time on it. I knew that the book began with this great story, this great debate regarding Jehovah and Satan, or between Jehovah and Satan about Job. And I knew that Satan was complaining that God had put a hedge around Job to protect him. And Satan predicted that if God would just remove that hedge... Am I talking too loudly? Is it ringing? Or is it just in my ears?
The PA system.
Okay.
So
Satan predicted that if God removed that hedge, boy, then Job would right away abandon God. And I knew that in chapter 1, it told how Job did not sin. And, you know, that's where my exposure to Job ended. That was my understanding. And it wasn't until I participated in a group study on Job where we were forced, assigned to read the entire book of Job from beginning to end. And I ended up reading it 3 or 4 times in different translations that I felt I got a better understanding. And I felt I could relate to Job. And when I was done, I felt that Job was my friend. And that he'd gone through some experiences like I had brushed with. So Job is an interesting case study. He was a good man. That we can say for sure. He was a multi-millionaire. I mean, this Job was Bill Gates, Rupert Murdoch, Ted Turner, all rolled into one. But he was a good man. And I think to understand this story, you need to read it from an understandable English translation. If you try to read through this in the 17th century King James Version, you'll never make it. You won't get the gist of what's in there. I was very surprised to come across and see some of the things that Job said as I got into this. Clearly, it says in the first chapter, the 22nd verse, in spite of everything that happened, Job did not sin by blaming God. And it clearly says another admirable statement in the second chapter, verse 10, where he's responding to his wife, and he says, "You're talking nonsense. When God sends something good, we welcome it. How can we complain when he sends us trouble? Even in all this suffering, Job said nothing against God." But something happens. I don't know whether it's the passage of time. I don't know if Job got worn down. But we see in the next 30 chapters. Now, the book has about 42 chapters. 30 of them are Job going round and round with his three friends. And I'm going to quickly go through some of those chapters and just give you some of the phrases right out of Job's mouth. Not out of King James, but of various translations. I've got, just for understanding, I've got some from the Good News, some from the Contemporary English Version, some from the Basic Bible in English. So here's chapter 3. We see something happening already in chapter 3. His friends come. They're so appalled by what Job looks like. And they sit there for 7 days and don't say a word. And then finally, it says in chapter 3, Job breaks the silence. And Job says, or it says that he cursed the day that he was born. Okay. In the sixth chapter, Job says, what have I done wrong? Show me, and I'll keep quiet. In the ninth chapter, he says, though I was in the right, he, referring to God, would say that I was in the wrong. I have done no evil, but he says I'm a sinner. And in another translation, it says, Job is saying, even if I were innocent, God would prove me wrong. Do you see the flavor that's starting to creep through in these statements from Job? Now don't worry about the ending, okay? It comes out okay at the end. So chapter 17, my days have passed, my plans have failed, my hope is gone. 19, verse 6, couple translations. But God is the one at fault for finding fault with me. Another translation. Then understand that it is God who has wronged me and caught me in his net. Tell it to God. He's the one behind all this. He's the one who dragged me into this mess. Chapter 21, verse 4. As for me, is my complaint against man? Why should I not be impatient? Another translation says, my complaint is against God. That's why I'm impatient. Chapter 21. Why does God let evil people live? Let them grow old and prosper. Chapter 23. Today I complain bitterly because God has been cruel and made me suffer. Chapter 27. I will never give up my claim to be right. My conscience is clear. Chapter 30. I am overcome with terror. My dignity is gone like the puff of wind and my prosperity like a cloud. Chapter 30, verse 20. You give no answer to my cry and take no note of my prayer. I beg God for help. There is no answer. When I stand up, he simply stares. Well, when I read those things, I started to wonder. I didn't forget that what it said in chapter 1. But there's some pretty strong statements there. And I can't help but think, as a side thought, that this is the world of mankind crying in weariness for the suffering and pain that they have experienced. This is the cry of Darfur. This is the cry of the Holocaust. This is the cry of all the atrocities and the national cleansings that have gone on seemingly forever. Now, is Job responsible for what he's saying? If you were the jury, would you condemn Job as guilty? We have the evidence here. We have the transcripts from what he said. He says some pretty strong things about God. Is Satan going to actually win this bet? Well, I came to the conclusion, and I hold this lightly, okay, I'm not going to risk my life on it. I think that Job was suffering from depression. Okay, we've heard of depression in our day. And let me just quickly give you the 10 clinical signs of depression. And you see how they line up. Okay, first symptom is sadness. There's withdrawal from social contact. You lose interest in things. You're kind of incapable of any pleasure. There's nothing brings you joy anymore. This is the depressed person. You're angry and irritable. You function at a lower capacity and a much slower pace. You have chronic fatigue. You want to sleep a lot. You feel rather worthless and inadequate. And you frequently think of death and in some advanced cases consider suicide. Medical researchers say that if you have four or five of these in any significant degree, you need medical attention. Well, I think I heard these coming from Job's lips. He was sad. He was probably withdrawn. He had no pleasure anymore. At times he sounded very angry. He's definitely exhausted, feels worthless, and he really wants to die. And therefore, he said these kind of things. What have I done wrong? I have no hope. These are the words of a depressed person. It is God who has wronged me. My complaint is against God. God has been cruel, made me suffer. I beg God for help, but there's no answer. So, what's the process here? What caused all this? Well, it starts, and this is just clinical depression. And the reason the word clinical is there is means as opposed to being a laboratory. Clinical kind of means in real life. So he had a very severe experience. I can't emphasize the very enough. You know the story. It was severe stress. What physiologically happens is that certain chemicals are exhausted. Certain neurotransmitters, they're like hormones that go through your bloodstream and make organs react and make your brain think and make you feel in certain ways. If you have high levels of serotonin, you feel terrific. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. If you have depleted levels of serotonin, you feel lousy. It doesn't matter what's going around you. It almost doesn't matter what you want to think, it's the level of serotonin. So then you have this resultant loss of balance in your body. You can't respond to good things, you can't respond to bad things. And finally, you come to a change in your behavior. It's not that Job wanted this to happen. It's not that he willed it to happen. It happened because of the stress he went through. But it happened nevertheless, and for this time being, it changed who Job was. You know, we can't help look at a list like this and say, is there such a thing as spiritual depression? Well, you can have a very difficult experience within the Christian life. And it's a terrible stress to your body. I don't know if there's such a thing as spiritual serotonin, but that Christian experience in the Christian environment, whether it's at the meeting and the business meetings and in committee work or whatever, but it's going to have a physical reaction on you, and it's going to change your chemicals racing around your bloodstream and your brain. And there's going to be a loss of balance, and I think it's going to affect the Christian life. And then it can, eventually change the Christian behavior and the Christian attitude. So what happens? If we're spiritually depressed, the meetings no longer bring us the same joy that they used to. As a matter of fact, some of the meetings, business meetings or whatever, actually depress us. We come in feeling okay. We go home depressed. We get no pleasure from testimony meetings, conventions. Next, we withdraw from social contact. We don't go to the same number of conventions we used to. We don't go to the same number of meetings. Even if we go, we don't really interact with people the same way. We lose interest in discourses, studies, witnessing. Sometimes we get angry and irritable. Some of the study comments just really make me angry. That's what we would say if we were depressed. Some of the discourses, some of the class decisions. I function at a much lower capacity as a Christian, much slower pace. I do read and study, but, you know, not like I used to. I used to have this voracious appetite. Now I'm so depressed, I just read once in a while. Chronic fatigue. I made a note here to check and see how many people were sleeping at this moment. It's about the usual 20%, so it's not too bad, really. You end up feeling worthless and inadequate. You end up feeling rejected. And for some reason, a depressed person thinks a lot about death. Death themselves, those who have died before, etc. I would think everybody experiences these feelings temporarily. And that's not an issue. We usually bounce back. But if you have the symptoms for a long period of time, maybe a year or more, then you're in that same position that Job was in. Now, what did Job's friends do to help him? Well, not much. There's 30 chapters of going round and round in a circle. Now, I don't want to draw any parallels of what do our friends do to help us, but sometimes, you know, and they're always well-meaning, but those 30 chapters there are almost a harassment of Job. There's a sick man. And I think some of Job's reactions were anger, and he felt the way he did partly because he's being stirred up by those visitors. But the good news is that there's a fourth visitor. You remember there's a young man named Elihu. And he's a young man, and he says that he kept quiet during the 30 chapters because he was young. And he was letting the wisdom of the ages speak, but he can't stand it anymore. And in chapter 33, Elihu finally speaks up. And when you start to study this book, I recommend that you read the first three chapters and then jump the first time through. Jump right ahead to chapter 33. Okay, take my word for it. Those 30 chapters in the middle are going round and round between Job and the three friends. And to get the beauty out of this book, jump right to Elihu. And he says to Job, God does not have to tell you everything he's doing. And this was important. Chapter 33, 14 and 15. God was talking to you many times and you missed it. He says pain was there, so you lose your taste for material things. This is good wisdom coming from deep in the Old Testament, isn't it? Thousands of years ago. Now, there's a section in here that I find really interesting. It's chapter 33, verses 23 through 24. And I'm just going to touch on it because I'm going to bring it up again in the panel. in about an hour and a half. And what Elihu says to Job is that there's a messenger there from heaven to intercede for the depressed person as a friend, to show him what is right. Then God pities him and says, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a substitute. Now, as soon as I say that, I have found a substitute. What do you think of? Yes. So, you know, I can apply this to 1 John, 2nd chapter. The messenger from heaven is there to intercede. Jesus, the advocate. And then it says, God says, set him free, a free grace. I have found a substitute, the ransom, the corresponding price. So that's in there. And it's quite delightful presentation by Elihu. And we're going to talk about that in the panel. I love it where, actually going back, the first one, the second one, you missed it. When God was talking to you, he was talking to you, Elihu says, in dreams, in visions of the night. And I think this happens to us all the time. I think God is talking to us all the time. And we're so busy talking ourselves, we don't even hear it. We miss it. Now, if Job were alive today and he had this condition, he had these three friends, I think that two out of the three, would recommend that he go to the neighborhood HMO and get some medications to treat his depression. Because in some cases they're necessary and they definitely exist. The third friend is kind of a health food nut. And he would tell Job to go down to the local health food store and get some of the things that are quite effective in treating this physical depression and the minor cases of depression. It's not my intent to present that today, but I recommend a good nature path or someone who's oriented to natural medicine. And they'll tell you things about 5-HTP. They'll tell you things about SAMe. And these are like vitamins and natural substances that can very quickly help people with depression. What I'm more interested in is moving to the spiritual depression. Because I think it's a possibility. And spiritual depression, first of all, let me tell you some things for minor spiritual depression. My first suggestion out of four is to be prepared. And that means to memorize some scripture. And I think you've already done this. You have some scripture that you use when you get into trouble, personally. And you've got it memorized. You've used it for years. And you say, trouble small and trouble's great, Romans 8:28. Okay? And you go back to that every time you have a bad experience. I've known people who their phrase was, oh Lord, thy promise grace impart. Now, what scripture is that? Well, that's scripture 208 in the hymn book. But it worked because that person was calling upon this promised strength from the Lord. So there can be 2 Corinthians 4:8 that says, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. It could be a poem. It could be a psalm. A few years back, I memorized a poem that supports me when I get low. And I say it every day as part of my morning devotions, but I also bring it up when I get into trouble. It could be part of the morning resolve. It doesn't matter. But you need something on the tip of your spiritual tongue to go back to when you get low. Another good one is this, the apostle says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. Those are helpful. We put these little plaques around our house. We put them on the refrigerator. That's all for that same purpose. Secondly, remember that it's a process of development and growth. When our Lord used the illustration of a seed growing, seeds don't grow instantaneously. It takes time. First there's a little sprout, and then the stalk appears, and then the ear. So your development as a Christian is going to take time. Closely related to it is, think of the time perspective. You know, you may be removed from service for a year or something. What is that in the thousands of years of God's plan? What is that? You know, most of our bad experiences only last a couple months. They're usually self-limiting. Number four is probably the best remedy for natural depression, for physical, physiological, clinical depression. This is the cheapest, the most effective thing you can do, is to exercise. Because exercise raises serotonin. You can't beat it. It's free. Go for a walk. So if the same thing could be applied to the spiritual life, you need to do something. Physical would be even better. If you can do something physical within the spiritual environment, then that's going to give you the natural serotonin and give you the spiritual serotonin. And I don't think this means getting into something really exercise means to pick some chronological nut that all the brethren are struggling with, and you sit down with your computer and you try to program it and you're going to get the right answer finally once and for all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying get a collection of tapes. And I'm going to use a phrase that could be misunderstood, but they're feel-good discourses. Or they're feel-good songs. Or Vesper services. So that you know, when you listen to that, you're going to what? You're going to feel good. You're going to be uplifted. I'll tell you my favorite trick is to put on some Bible student recording of a chorus singing. And I direct the chorus. It doesn't matter if I was ever in the chorus or not in the chorus, but I direct the chorus and I sing with the chorus. What am I doing? I'm doing something physical. And when I'm waving my arms around, I do this in a room where no one can see me with the shades drawn, but I'm raising my serotonin, folks. I'm doing that while I'm being inspired by the words. So I deal with my physical depression and I deal with my spiritual depression in one treatment. Well, the problem is, or one of the problems, is it's really tough to self-diagnose. In other words, this is a disease or a case you have, and you can't tell it that you have it yourself. Being married helps a lot, because your spouse will, without hesitation, come up to you and say, "Boy, do you sound depressed," you know, or something else like that. I want to tell you that in my experience, I had a friend come up to me and say, "You seem melancholy." Well, that was number one on the list, sad. He could have said sad, but he used melancholy. And, you know, if it's minor depression, that works. Just to be aware, and it's like a little wake up, the bell ringing. But here's the caveat. It can only come from someone you trust and you love. You cannot walk up to anybody on the street or in the group and say, "Sister, I don't know your name, but you really look depressed." That is not a helpful treatment. So my conclusion is that in order to be helpful to our brethren, and I think this is a fairly common symptom or condition, in order to be helpful to our brethren, we need to first develop the relationships of love. Then we can help them with this. Then we can tell them, "You look a little sad today." So we can help others only if we're trusted. You have to trust the source, and the love has to come first. So I'm suggesting that if you want to help someone, there's less judging to go on. Remember that love builds up. This is 1 Corinthians 4:3 and 8:1. Galatians 5:13 says, "Serve one another in love." It's not easy. This is what the scriptures mean to say, they bearing one another in love. It's a labor of love, Hebrews 6. And it's not without its fear. This is difficult things. We're afraid of doing this. We're afraid of loving, actually. Now, I don't exactly know what happened to Job. But I can see in the account two things happened. First of all, there's this huge whirlwind. I have my own suspicions that there was some kind of energy in the whirlwind. And Job changed. He snapped out of it. I don't know what was in the whirlwind, but here's the other thing that happened. That was in chapter 38. In chapter 40, there's another change that takes place, and Job stops talking. That may be a key to getting input from the Lord. I'm taking that as a lesson myself. The prognosis in chapter 42, which is the end, is very good. It's a good prognosis. You know that Job is rewarded and elevated, and it's a nice ending to the story. Now, in conclusion, let me share with you the impact that this study had on me, and I'm hoping maybe that it'll rub off a little bit. It encouraged me to study complete books of the Bible. It's nice to pick a scripture here and pick a scripture there, but that's what I was doing with Job. I was cherry picking. Yes, Job 19:25. Love that scripture. "I know that my Redeemer lives." But what about the other 40 chapters in this book? I think to understand the Bible, to really be qualified as Bible students, we have to study whole books. We can't just pick scriptures in and out, even though I love, love, love topical study. We have to have both. I personally got out of it a lesson of depression. I can definitely get depressed. And this study, looking at Job again, I see the techniques involved, and I can come out of it. Coming to New York helped my recent depression. I've enjoyed seeing you all. I also got in here a renewed feeling of sympathy for this poor, suffering world of mankind. That's what drove Job to his condition, was his pain and how he felt. And this world is suffering almost beyond belief. We are so sheltered. And I fear that we have the complex that we don't have to get too involved in this world suffering, because you know what? The kingdom's going to take care of all this. It's as if we were in that story of the Good Samaritan, it's as if we would walk by the poor man on the side of the road, and we would say, "Oh, that poor man, he's been beat up, robbed. But you know what? The kingdom's going to take care of all that," and then we go right on our way. And I'm not exactly sure what the answer is, but I think we have to get a little bit more involved. Do good unto all men, now. And if you possibly can, also to the household of faith. That's in Galatians 6:10. A tremendous lesson in this story that God is talking to us all the time. I think he talks to us in dreams. I really do. I think he talks to us via intuition. We don't hear it, but it's there. It goes right into our heart and mind. And I would say I definitely talk too much. And I see now when I think about depression and helping others, the environment of love has to be there first if I'm going to want to help anybody. I want to help all kinds of people now and in the kingdom, but I can't help unless I have developed a strong relationship of love. So there was a man named Job. It's a great story embedded in the middle of the Old Testament, and I hope you can gain some encouragement from it. Thank you.